The first thing we should do, beloved, as we begin this morning a short series on Reformed courtship, first thing we should do is define our terms. First of all, the word courtship. By courtship, I mean the relationship between a single male and a single female when they're going out together. So courtship then begins when a man and woman start going out together and ends either by their breaking up or by their getting married. Courtship. Now, some people define courtship and dating in such a way that dating is bad. And by dating, then, they mean a worldly or lascivious form of going out together. And then they define courtship as something which is good, referring to a more godly and accountable form of going out together. Now, this way of defining dating as bad and courtship as good may well have its merits, and I'm not criticizing those who define their terms and speak that way. I'm simply saying this morning and in this series, this isn't how I'm going to define dating or courtship. So I'm using courtship or dating or going out together in basically the same sense. That is, a romantic relationship between a male and a female which is pre-marriage. So I'm not making any moral judgments against the word dating or for the word courting. That's the word courtship. Now, by Reformed courtship, I'm referring to courtship which is, to quote a well-known phrase, reformed according to the Word of God. Reformed courtship, then, is courtship or dating or going out together, which is according to the Scriptures. More specifically, Reformed courtship is courtship which is according to the Scriptures as they are set forth and systematized in the Reformed confessions, and especially the three forms of unity. Reformed courtship, therefore, is governed by the Word of God as summarized in the Reformed creeds. And right away, we ask to the single people who desire to be married, is this what you want for your courtship? And to the parents with unmarried children who seek to be married, is this what you want for your children? And everyone must be able to say in their heart, yes, without any equivocation, I want all of my courtship, and I want all of the courtship of my children to be distinctively and clearly biblical and reformed. Which, of course, brings up the next question, what does the Bible say about courtship? And from one perspective, the answer to that question is very little. You read the Bible, for instance, you can think of the courtship, if it deserves that word, and it does in the way I defined it, between Ruth and Boaz, or between Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24, and there are a few other passages. But even then, there isn't that much, and as those two examples, Boaz and Ruth and Isaac and Rebekah, even indicate, there was a different social and cultural setting for courtship than that in our environs today. So from one perspective, the Bible doesn't say very much. From another perspective, the Bible has an awful lot to say about courtship. First and most directly, the biblical teaching on marriage casts light upon courtship. What is marriage? That's the key question. Find that out, understand that, and that casts light back upon courtship, which is designed to ascertain if that person with whom you're going out is the one God has you to marry. So first of all, anything that talks about marriage teaches us something about courtship. And secondly, and following on from that, anything that the Bible talks about God's marriage with his bride, the church, casts light upon courtship. Because the union between Christ and his bride, the church, is the model for our marriages, and marriage is the goal for courtship. And then, of course, you say, well, the whole Bible is about God's relationship with his church in Jesus Christ. So the whole Bible speaks about courtship. And then thirdly, the biblical teaching on the Christian life is important for courtship. Scripture requires of us, for instance, love, patience, purity, honoring our parents, the desire to serve the Lord above all, cross-bearing, etc., etc. And all those things are likewise required of us in courtship, as in every aspect of our lives. And then fourthly, and most broadly, all biblical doctrine is important for courtship. All biblical doctrine is important for courtship because you and I only know the true God, and you and I only relate to the true and living God revealed in Jesus Christ through his word. But for the teaching of the scripture, we have no relationship with the living God at all. And it is your relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is the most important thing in courtship, as it is in your home, as it is in your work, as it is in every aspect of your life. Let me ask you another question. Let's say you're dating, or you have a child who is dating. Have you ever thought about what the Bible has to say about dating? Or have you thought in a lazy, hazy sort of way that the Bible isn't really relevant to your relationship? Or maybe the Bible doesn't really have anything or much to say about dating? Well, then you desperately need to think again. Many single people, many single Christians, could best be described as blundering into courtship. They enter courtship without having given the subject much thought. They just like the look of somebody, they find themselves together, and the next thing you know, they're dating them. They haven't given the subject much thought, for instance, in that they haven't searched out from the scriptures and conformed their own hearts to the truth of the scriptures concerning what sort of person ought I go out with in the first place. In their courtship, they've never given it any pre-thought, or even during the courtship, to this question: how in my courtship can I please the Lord? Not even an issue. Maybe the odd time it flits across your head, but it's not the basic principle of the relationship. In fact, you don't even know what the basic principles of courtship are, and you're blundering around like a pig in a shed full of wood, knocking things over and doing yourself harm. And of course, such a relationship brings great grief to yourself, to your family, to your church, to your friends. Such relationships often end up with outright fornication or lasciviousness and with a very bad conscience. Or such relationships, if they continue, end up in a bad marriage for the rest of their days. Some people could say, oh, he's scaremongering. Right and early, he's scaremongering. He's making too many hasty conclusions and drawing too bad a picture. But I ask you, have you ever looked around you? Have you ever given it any thought at the Christians who have been emotionally and spiritually scarred through unbiblical courtships? People whose lives for the period of that courtship were a mess, and people who took months and even years to get over it, and maybe still aren't over it, and still when they look back on it, they have pangs of regret and shame. Or maybe if you don't know this, and you're not aware that the world is filled with some Christians, maybe you have been living with your head in the sand, and you don't know what's happening all around you. And then you need to wake up. And if you think, too, of struggling Christian marriages, it ought to be understood the very, very, very strong correlation between struggling marriages and a lack of complete agreement during the whole courtship process. Such that those people in struggling marriages, without fail, in my limited experience, every last one of them had warning signs. Warning signs. Things that they noticed that were wrong, and they just brushed it aside and plowed on. Their friends told them, or their family told them, or their church leaders warned them, or all three groups together and anybody who knew them warned them, and they didn't listen, and they end up in a mess. And from that point of view, it's their own fault. That's a fool who doesn't listen to solid biblical advice from the people who know and care most about you. But here I want to make explicit what I have been taking for granted and what I've already been saying. I want to make explicit the purpose of courtship. and especially Reformed courtship. What is the purpose of courtship? Do you know what it is? If you don't know what it is, you're in no position to court, and if you are courting, you ought to stop immediately. The purpose of courtship is marriage. That's it. That's the only purpose. The central, distinctive purpose of courtship is marriage. Now, of course, the glory of God is our purpose in everything. The one grand purpose uniting every aspect of our lives, including courtship. The glory of God. Now, under that, the specific purpose of courtship is marriage. That's what it's all about. And I don't mean you have to marry the first person you date. Rather, I mean you must only date because you believe in general that it is God's purpose for you to marry, and in specifics, that this person whom you are dating or about to date, you are going to court them in order to ascertain this, if this is the person God would have you to marry. Marriage is the purpose of courtship. And right here stands condemned the whole of the dating system of the world and far too much dating in the church. The general idea is that dating is for recreation. It's called recreational dating. Dating is for fun. That's it. That's the number one idea that people have about dating. It's fun. And so it's fun that people call it the dating game. Just date different people and it's fun, you enjoy it. They enjoy it and forget about all the problems that come afterwards. It's fun. The dating game. Even more crassly, dating is for the purpose, in the eyes of many, for sexual titillation or fornication. That's why people date. Some people date. This sounds very sad, but it's true. Some people date merely in order to give themselves something to do of an evening. They're at home, they haven't got a lot to do, and so they hitch up with some girl or fella to give themselves something to do. Other people date, and this is perhaps even more sad, because everybody else is doing it and they don't want to feel left out. And they don't want to feel inferior. Some people date too, or some people want to date, for their own self-esteem. I always feel better when I have a girl at my arm. I don't feel complete without going out with someone. Or I know that I would feel a lot better about myself if I knew that men in general and one person in particular found me attractive. That's not why you did. And there are some people who feel the need for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You've probably seen people like this. So that whenever one relationship breaks up, they immediately go get themselves into another relationship because they just can't stand being alone. So it's one fella to another one, and very little time, maybe a few days, maybe at the most a week, and they're dating again. And there's even one particularly vile way some unbelievers speak about courtship. They call it sort of shopping around or checking out the talent, as if the people of the opposite sex were just mere commodities to be viewed and handled and bought and sold. That's what most people think about dating. So it's for your personal glorification that you've dated so many people, or you've dated the most important girls or the most attractive girls. That's what it's about. Now, in case anyone here should think that this sermon or any others in this series don't concern them, I ought to say this, that every sermon can serve you, no matter what the subject, because first of all, it's God's word. And God's word is always to be heard with attention and reverence, whatever the subject, because it is God's word. You're here, God wills you to hear this word, and it is part of our submission to the Lord Jesus and part of our worship to hear the word with due reverence. And second, even if you personally are married, or you believe that it is God's will for you to remain single, or if you're too young at present or too old for courting, well then maybe you have children who are courting or who will court in the future and you need to get it straight. Or you've got grandchildren or nephews or nieces or friends well, then you can pray for them and advise them and support them. And so this word then ought especially to be considered as a word of God to the church as a body or as a family, because Scripture teaches whether one member suffer, all suffer, or whether one member rejoices, all rejoice. But at bottom, courtship is an issue which touches on the general principles of the Christian life and sanctification which bear upon us all. Because at bottom there only is one question. Do you want to serve the Lord? That's it. That's the only question. And verses 20 and thereabouts of 1 Corinthians 7 force this question. Is that what you're interested in? Serving the Lord. To echo another verse of Scripture, whether you eat or drink, or whether you court or don't court, you've got to do all to the glory of God. And that principle unites all of the Christian life. We're going to consider this morning, as we begin our subject of Reformed courtship, first of all, whom we may court. We're going to consider this negatively and positively, or, that is, first, who we may not court, and then, secondly, whom we may court. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And we're especially interested in this clause, only in the Lord. And here I repeat the simple argument I've been using earlier. If marriage is only in the Lord, and if the purpose of courtship is to ascertain if you should marry this person, then it logically follows that courtship too must also be only in the Lord. That's the method, that's the approach, that's the method and approach we'll be using not only in this sermon, but throughout the series. Marry only in the Lord means therefore court only in the Lord, because courtship has its goal or purpose in marriage. This means, rather obviously and basically, to say the very least, that we must not marry and we must not court atheists, Buddhists, agnostics, Muslims, witches, anything like that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because courtship and marriage are a yoke. And this means too that courtship is emphatically not evangelism. You do not date someone in order to bring that believer to the faith. I heard one fellow who'd been caught up with the foolishness of Pentecostalism saying recently that this woman was a Roman Catholic, but God told him, he had a word from the Lord, that he ought to marry this woman and that God would use him to bring her to saving faith in Christ. Well, first of all, the Spirit never contradicts the Scriptures. The Spirit says, marry only in the Lord. And then secondly, the Spirit doesn't speak outside Scriptures. What spoke there was his sinful lust. He wanted to marry the girl, and he was going by hook or by crook to marry her, and so he invented this wicked lie that God contradicted the Scriptures and told lies so that he could marry an unbeliever. Courtship is not evangelism. Now, some people would stop at this point and say marrying in the Lord means that you just don't marry obvious, clear-cut unbelievers. They're the only people excluded from Christian courtship or marriage. And that is a lie which has fooled many people, and you need to get rid of that silly notion. You need to be a lot more discerning. I proceed. What do we say, for instance, about those who claim to be Christians? Well, I'm in the Lord. I'm a believer. Are you? Someone's a Unitarian, or a JW, or belongs to some cult. They claim to be Christians, but they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't marry them. Someone who's a Roman Catholic, and therefore steeped in idolatry, can't marry a Roman Catholic. He might claim to be a Christian. I mean, the Pope claims to be Christ on earth. But you have to sift through these claims according to the Scriptures. What about an ecumenist and a member of one of the ecumenical churches? These are people who want fellowship with idolaters. They're ruled out too. And surely, I say, Reformed Christians should not court or marry any of these. And even more significantly, surely Reformed Christians should not want to court or marry any of these. And if a Reformed Christian wants to court or marry, we need to say a lot more. And we need to explain who this Lord is. It says, verse 39, that we are to marry, and therefore to court, only in the Lord. Who is this Lord? First of all, Lord here does not refer to the triune God. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord, normally, usually in the New Testament, refers to the Lord Jesus. For instance, that great confession in Philippians 2, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as proof that this general rule holds good here in 1 Corinthians 7, I ask you to look with me at some verses in this chapter. Verse 10 says, "Unto the married I, Paul, command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And there Paul is echoing and quoting the Lord Jesus in his public ministry in various places in the Gospels, such as Mark 10 or Matthew 5. The Lord there is the Lord Jesus who says, "Let not a wife depart from her husband." Looking at verse 22, there the word Lord is paralleled with Christ. "He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." Lord and Christ there used interchangeably. Verse 25 says, "Now concerning virgins I have no commandment of the Lord." There Paul's referring to the fact that in the Gospels, Jesus Christ did not address or speak to this issue, what to do with virgins. Verse 32 and verse 34 speaks of caring for the things of the Lord and how we must please the Lord, and again it's the Lord Jesus. And then verse 39 says that the Christian must marry only in the Lord. Now what does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we must date and marry in him as Lord alone? What does that mean? Well, the basic word Lord, in Jesus Christ being Lord, refers to his ownership of all things, you and me included. He owns all things because he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. This means, secondly, that Jesus Christ's lordship includes his absolute and sovereign rule over heaven and earth and all that in them is. Courting and marriage is in that Jesus Christ as Lord, who owns everything and governs everything according to his absolute sovereign will. This means, of course, that anybody who does not believe in the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus, that he is the Lamb sitting upon the throne executing God's decrees, and that he is in his divine nature and with the Father and the Son, the decreeing God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Anyone who does not believe in the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a suitable candidate for marriage or courtship, because they don't really believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we are to court and marry only in the Lord. And the word Lord isn't just a word. It's a word with meaning, meaning given to it by the Scriptures. And anyone dating someone who does not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God ought to terminate such a relationship immediately as contrary to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're not dating in the Lord. Because one or both persons does not believe in the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. This means too, this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that in marriage and in courtship, both people must faithfully confess the truth of absolute, unconditional election and reprobation. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are to date and marry only in the Lord. In the Lord. We are first of all in the Lord before God formed heaven and earth, because we were elect in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And as the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus is the electing and reprobating God. He's Lord. Lord not only over the whole of history, but Lord over the eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child on the planet. And this too must be believed by those whom we are to view as candidates for courtship in the first place. They must believe in this, or else you cannot be courting in the Lord. Make it even more obvious and clear-cut. As soon as you hear the word free will, that's the end. The end. Now you can try and witness to the person and bring them to the truth, but free will means this person is not a court candidate for courtship, because a person who believes in free will and confesses free will, God himself is shouting from heaven, no, off limits, not a candidate for courtship, finished. We move on to limited atonement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died not only as Savior, but he died as Lord. That is, he died sovereignly and efficaciously for his elect alone. The notion that Jesus Christ died for everybody, most of whom end up in eternal hell, makes the death of Christ for sin and sinners a mockery and is a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord. He's not really Lord if he's shedding his blood to die for all these people and yet they perish. He's not Lord because he isn't sovereign, because his death on the cross, the greatest thing that God could do in all the universe, isn't enough to redeem them from sin and destruction. That's a non-negotiable in dating and mine in the Lord. Likewise also, and flowing on from that, irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. When we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, and now here in connection with courtship and marriage, we mean also that he is the Lord of grace. And that means that his grace is not resistible. It means that he doesn't have a desire to save everybody, but can't just get them into the gates of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ as Lord means he saves according to his sovereign will. He owns, he buys, he redeems all his elect. That too, we confess in Jesus Christ as Lord. And then finally, in this connection too, Jesus Christ as Lord means that in marriage and courtship, both parties need truly and from the heart to confess the preservation of the saints. Jesus Christ, who is Lord, said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out. He's speaking as Lord. Him that comes to me I shall in no wise cast out. The horrible doctrine of the falling away of the saints is a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ, let me put it as clearly as I can, is not Lord at all if one of those for whom he died and whose hearts he works by his Holy Spirit perishes. Dating in the Lord means all this is clear, understood, and believed by both parties. But even more clearly, courting and marrying in the Lord involves all 5 points of Calvinism, which stand or fall, of course, together. And all Arminians, whether they call themselves 4-point Calvinists or 4.5-point Calvinists or 3-point Calvinists or 2-point Calvinists or 1-point Calvinists, all Arminians are totally off-limits in courtship. Because the Christ, or the Lord, of Arminianism is not the Lord Jesus in the Bible. He's an imposter. We have a fine pamphlet dealing with this. It's entitled The Christ of Arminianism. Now what I find utterly astounding, and what you should find utterly astounding, is that a Reformed Christian would go out with anyone who's an Arminian. Or that a Reformed Christian would go out with someone and not even know if the person was a Calvinist or an Arminian. That is astounding. Maybe the person starts out not knowing, and then after weeks or months of such dating or courtship, they still don't know. What do you talk about? Does the Lord Jesus mean nothing to you? He can't even be in your relationship. You must never talk about him. If you don't even find out such basic things. And the purpose of courtship is to ascertain if this person is the one God would have you to marry. And as part of courtship, you get to know the person. That's how you find out, once you start a relationship, if this is the person God has eternally predestined to be your wife, and if it's according to his revealed will in the scriptures. You need to know before you start anything. You need to know this at the very least, because there's more. You need to know at the very least, before you start anything, before you ever contemplate dating, that the person's a Calvinist. That is, to use more obviously biblical terms, that person knows Jesus Christ as Lord. Because without being a Calvinist, you don't and cannot know Jesus Christ as Lord. To continue, Jesus Christ is also Lord of the covenant. And as Lord, Jesus Christ makes his covenant with believers and their seed. Now, courtship has for its purpose marriage. And a purpose of marriage is the bearing and training of children. Malachi 2 says, "Why did God make them one? That they might bear a godly seed." That's why. So the question then is Jesus Christ the Lord of the children of believers? Or are the children of believers little heathen? Or are they the spiritual children of God according to God's eternal election? Then what do you do if you don't work this out? Because this is intensely practical. What do you do if you haven't worked this out and come to a definite agreement when you marry and have children? Do you baptize them? Can you even go to the same church? There you are, supposed to be one flesh with someone. And this person disagrees with you so much, they're going to a different church. Do you baptize the children? There's a big row. There's something to work on. Something that should have been dealt with a long time ago. And then you say, "Oh, we're not thinking this far ahead." Well, you ought to be thinking this far ahead. That's what courtship's about. Marriage. And then, if God wills, you have children to bring up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? You don't talk about those things immediately in first case, and that's the only thing you talk about. But these are things that are part of your life. And in the light of the Word of God, these are issues that must be addressed. And we'll look no further than this very chapter itself. 1 Corinthians 7. What's the subject? Christian singleness and marriage. So you're thinking of dating someone, or you're already dating someone. That is, you're planning and working towards marriage. What is marriage? What is marriage? Most people think that marriage is a contract, and if it doesn't work out, then you can break it, divorce, and remarry. You need to marry someone with the same idea and doctrine of marriage as you do, because it makes a big difference to marry someone who understands the biblical teaching of the unbreakable bond of marriage. So that divorce is not an issue. It's only one biblical ground. And that remarriage is never a possibility as long as you both shall live. We're marrying and courting only in the Lord of the Bible, the Lord of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus Christ is also the Lord of worship, which not only means that he is worshipped, but it also means that he is the one in his word who determines how he ought to be worshipped. Which means the regulative principle. You and your prospective boyfriend, girlfriend, in your courtship, you need to date and marry only in the Lord. You can't go dating some girl or some fella who believes that God is worshipped the way the Pentecostals do. can't go worshipping someone who doesn't believe, can't go dating someone who believes that God is worshipped with the sort of stuff that goes on in churches, in most of the churches today. Because when you marry, you're going to be going to the one church. And if you're a member here, and I'll say more about that in the sermons ahead, you're going to be quoting it so that the person comes here. Because you confess, as a member, that the doctrines taught here are the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And in this church, we do not preach and pray and labor and catechize the children of the congregation to have them date somebody down the road and go off to one of the departing churches. Such is only grief and loss. Let's be clear about it. We date, we preach and catechize, and the consistory labors in the consciousness that the children must grow up into the Lord to be soundly reformed, to have godly marriages and godly children, so that the church prospers for generations to come, so that we can start other churches and engage in further mission work. But now I say Jesus Christ is the Lord of worship. So you're going out with a fella or a girl, and if she came to this service, and will you praise God in singing the Psalms, and you do the simple biblical elements that are set forth, and you hear the preaching of the Word, which is a doctrinal, expository, applicatory sermon, and she isn't interested, what are you doing? You're only wasting your time. You're only putting yourself in a position for temptation. You're only ruling yourself out when there could be another godly young man or a godly young woman who would be interested in you, and you've cut yourself off. Foolishness. Marrying and courting only in the Lord. And that word Lord is as expansive as all the truth of the Bible, all the doctrines. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if he isn't Lord of your courtship and the principles of your courtship, he isn't Lord in your life at all. And then you need to repent. Because marriage, and therefore courtship, which has its goal of marriage, leads, of course, to the issue of unity. Unity. What is marriage? Marriage is a one flesh union for life. A one flesh union for life. The closest, most intimate relationship that human beings can possibly engage in. That's unity. Unity with a vengeance, you might say. And that's a unity for life, until death us do part. And courtship, with a view to marriage, which is its only purpose, has that view of marriage ahead. And let's look at what the Bible says about unity. Amos 3 verse 3, well-known passage. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a simple axiom, doesn't even need any proof. The obvious answer is no. Can't walk together except you're agreed. This is talking about a couple of people walking down the street. And if some issue is broached in which they don't agree, then you have an argument and a disagreement, and then one walks a wee bit further ahead, or the other one walks on the other side of the road, or you stop and go into a shop, but you don't continue the conversation. Can two even walk together except they be agreed? Scripture says no. Well, can two marry together in good conscience and according to God's word, and therefore can two date and go out together except they be agreed? Answer, no. If you can't even walk together, how are you going to court together? And courtship involves you to marriage and then learning one another, learning to work together, learning to come to one mind and agree together. That's just walking. Let's look at a second passage, Psalm 119, verse 63. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Now we've moved from just walking together to friendship. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and of them that keep thy precepts. My friends are amongst godly believers who fear God from the heart and who are obedient and keep God's precepts. You need to be sure to step up a level that your wife or your husband is like that. Which means, of course, that your standards for picking a person to court are even higher, so to speak, than your standards for friendships. But if this isn't your standard for friendship, and your friendships are based on something other than God's word, and you're living in disobedience, well, you might just date and court anybody, because it doesn't really matter to you. That's the heart of the issue. What matters to you? First, we looked at walking together. Marriage is a lot more than that. Look at the rules for walking together. Here, we're looking at friendships, and marriage is the most intimate and longest friendship, probably in most people's lives. Let's look at another passage, Ephesians 4. Now we're talking about the unity which there is in the church. Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at the opening verses. Paul says, here he's urging for church unity. He says there, verse 4, there's one body. One body. Does the person you're dating believe there's one body in the unity of the church? There's one spirit. Does he believe in some charismatic spirit? Even there's one hope of your calling. Maybe the person believes in premillennialism and he's looking for some earthly thousand-year reign of Christ in the earth, or his next hope is the rapture and then the seven-year tribulation, or his hope that all the world's going to be transformed as the whole world becomes Christianized post-millennialism. Well, there's only one hope. There's only one hope in the church, and you and your wife need the one hope in eschatology. There's one Lord, one faith, one object of faith revealed in the scriptures and summarized in the Reformed confessions, and you and your wife, and you and the one, or husband, and you and the one whom you're courting or dating need one faith. You need that for the unity even of the church, a particular congregation. You even more need it for a marriage when you're going to be one flesh. One baptism. One baptism. You can't believe in some second superior spiritual baptism, like the higher Christian life people, and you need to believe in the baptism too of infants there, and there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if we turn for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Again on the subject of church unity, remembering too that in the Christian marriage your unity with your wife is going to be higher than your unity with all the other believers with whom you worship in the church, because it's a more intimate, special friendship. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. What a mess in a marriage, or even in a courtship where they're speaking different things. And that there be no divisions among you. And there are Christian marriages where they're divided. What a travesty. But that ye be perfectly joined together. Boy. In the same mind and in the same judgment. And again I say, if that's the requirement for unity in the church, and marriage is an even more special form of unity, this has an awful lot to say about who you can lawfully and in the fear of God date and court. The same mind. Are you of the same mind with this girl or this boy? Are you? And then turn to Proverbs 23, verse 23. Well-known passage. Proverbs 23, 23. Since the numbers are the same, it's very easy to memorize where to find this in the Bible. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not. Is that what you're doing in your courtship? Or in this girl or fellow you're thinking of courting? You're buying the truth here, or are you selling it? Or are you keeping doctrines to yourself because you know it's going to bring her out, because you really just like her company or his company and you're emotionally involved and you don't want to face the wake-up call? Are you buying the truth and selling it not? Lastly, I turn to the positive. Who may we court then? That's a lawful question after what we've just heard. Who may we court? In fact, the answer has already been given insofar as we've looked at the negative. Most obviously, you may court a godly member of the CPRC. That's obvious and clear. I have a niece in the States, and she's told me what she says when a guy asks her out. She says, I only date boys who go to my church. That sorts the men out from the boys. That's the end of 90% of all the courtiers. And then some of them actually turn up. That happens the odd time, do them no harm. And most of them immediately reject the Reformed faith. And a few of them come for a few Sundays. But that's a great sorting process. Obviously, too, there's the church with which, the denomination with which we're planning to become sister church, the Protestant Reformed churches. They agree with us doctrinally. My godly persons and them. What sort of places ought you go to? How about the British Reformed Fellowship? You're meeting other young, reformed, single people. And you say, well, that isn't an awful lot. I mean, and it's not. I agree with you. It isn't an awful lot. But what would you do if you're a young, reformed Christian in southern Italy? Who have you got to marry? If you're a young, reformed Christian in Uzbekistan, you have an awful lot worse. Or if you're a young, reformed Christian in parts of England, I'm referring to people whom I know of in these circumstances, they think of the situation we have as paradise. You think you've so much choice. It's limited. But the question is this. Who do you want to please? Do you want to serve the Lord? Or do you want to settle for something? Are you content to compromise? Well, then there's not a big pile we can do for you. I remember being in the same circumstance to what some of you may find yourselves in, or do find yourselves in, and there are a number of people here in the same circumstance, and God provided for them wives and husbands. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? What's the first line of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in that God? Trust and pray and wait. Our marriage form says that just as God brought a wife to Adam, so God brings to every man his wife. Do you believe that? Or do you have to take things into your own hands and start fishing in waters which are outside of the Reformed faith, and all the agony that'll bring to yourself and to your family and to your friends and to the church? Do you believe? All those who have waited and prayed and gone to the sort of places where they could find the right woman, all of those that say, God provided for me a wife or a husband. He moves heaven and earth. He has already decreed your wife or your husband. Stick within the word of God. Stick within the word of God. Then you find peace. What is it Psalm 37 says? Verse 4. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire for thee. You delight yourself in God, you will get a godly husband or a godly spouse. Absolutely no doubt about it. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. The problem isn't that God can't get us a husband or a wife, which is what most people think it is. The problem is the first part. Delight thyself in God. Do that, and you'll get a godly wife or a godly husband. Amen.